But before we get started, if you will, bow with me. We'll pray to God to be with us in our study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne so thankful for the lives that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for this building, this group of people that can come here and assemble together, that we have your word, that we can study it, learn about you, learn about history and your hand throughout history and how you have guided men who are faithful to you to bring about your promises and your word, and that throughout anything that man has tried to do, your will always prevails and you are in control. And we're thankful that we can be your children, that we can rest on your promises and have confidence in them, that we can have a hope of eternal life with you because you have promised that. And we pray that you will be with us as we strive to be faithful to you and increase in our love for you and repay you for the love that you first showed us in sending your Son. And we're so grateful for that and the relationship that we can have with you now. Lord, we pray that as we take some time tonight to study your word, that you will help us to have understanding of the things that we read, that we will be able to rely upon your word first and foremost and not on our own wisdom, Lord, but that you will grant us wisdom and understanding as we talk through these things, and that truth will prevail in everything that we say and everything that we do. Please be with us in this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we will be picking up in chapter 24. If you recall from the tail end of last week, in chapter 23, we saw that Abraham's wife Sarah had passed away, and Abraham wanted to buy land in Canaan. He ended up buying it from the Hittites, and he was very adamant that he paid for this land, and he wanted to bury Sarah there, and we'll find out in our text tonight that Abraham also was buried in the same place. And the significance of this, as we mentioned at the end of last week, was, you know, Abraham wanted to make sure that he purchased this land partially because he wanted to make sure that the things that he had and he received, this land and everything he had, was something that was provided for from God and would not be attributed potentially by other people to other people giving him these things, but that it was always directed back towards God as the one who provided these things. And then, of course, obviously this mindset of Abraham not wanting to go back to where he was from to bury Sarah or to be buried, because he knew that this was his new land, this was the place of promise, and really having the faith in God that that would come to fruition even long after he was going to pass. So that's kind of the framework from where we're jumping off into chapter 24. This will be kind of the last little bit that we see of Abraham here in the beginning part of 24 before it moves into Isaac tonight, will be the primary character. So if you will, we'll go ahead and read the first 9 verses of chapter 24 and make some comments on that. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land, but must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. All right. So what are your observations here? What things stand out to you about Abraham and his... If I say Moses tonight, I've been saying that the last couple days accidentally instead of Abraham, so just insert Abraham if I say Moses. So what do you observe about Abraham's request and this servant and this mission that the servant has been tasked with? Yeah, Larry?
Abraham certainly did not want a bride to be taken from the daughters of the Canaanites, and required
Right, so it was very clear that Abraham did not want Isaac to be married to a Canaanite. And why would this be important? Why did he care so much about that? Yes, Bina.
Well, because he swore to Abraham that the family of all the nations would be blessed, and his seed, and he wanted to keep that seed, Jews.
Right. Yeah, so he's remembering this promise that God made that he would be getting the land of Canaan, and what was going to happen to the people of the land of Canaan? They were going to be wiped out. God had prophesied, predicted that these people were going to be displaced, annihilated, essentially. And so if they begin to intermarry with these people, what happens to God's plan for Canaan, right? So it was important, and Abraham had this understanding of what God's promise was, what God's plan was, and Abraham was trying to take action to line up with what God had told him and was going to happen in the future. What else was Abraham concerned with in this task, in this process of finding a wife for Isaac? Yeah, Mary? Right. Yeah, so the other thing we see twice, he says, whatever you do, don't take my son back, right? And why would he be concerned about that? Why was that so important to him? Yeah, Dave?
Well, if he went back there, he might find a wife himself. Mm-hmm. Because God wanted it to be clear that he was in on this, on him finding a wife.
Yes.
Sending the angel out of that.
Yeah, so maybe he's concerned that if Isaac goes, he might not choose the right wife. That could definitely be part of it. What else, Jay?
Might just get comfortable there and not come back to the land that was promised.
Right, yeah, I think that's a big thrust of it is, he's concerned, look, if he goes back, is he just going to find a wife and settle there, and maybe that person he marries won't want to come back with him? And again, his mind is on this. We're supposed to be here. This is God's promise, and continuing that. So, yeah, it's interesting how Abraham is really, really focused and seems to have a really clear understanding and faith. We can see from burying Sarah, buying that plot of land, to how he's going about in finding a wife for Isaac, that he has a very firm understanding of what God's plan is, and he's trying to follow that. What other observations do you have in this text? Anything else? Yeah. Did you have something?
He wants a wife to be taken from his relatives, so be a descendant in his line, apparently.
Right. Right. So he wanted to keep it within the family. He wanted to make sure that this descendancy was in the family line. What do you make of this this servant here who's asking about the task at hand and asking about the release of the oath if this woman wasn't willing to come back, if he wasn't able to accomplish the mission, and Abraham's response? What do you make of Abraham's response to him? Do you think this shows a lack of confidence in that the mission's going to be done, or why do you think he would say you would be released from your oath? I think it shows some mercy on Abraham's part towards the servant as well, right? In case something goes wrong, to maybe even just to put his mind at ease. But we'll see as we continue reading that the servant seems to have very great faith in God as well. But it's just the language that Abraham uses in how he speaks about God will send his angel ahead, and he just has such confidence that this plan is going to end the way that God wants it to, the way that he's requesting. And again, that just shows the confidence that Abraham had in the promises of God. And when he knows and has that confidence, and we can relate to that ourselves too, when we have an understanding of what God has promised, what God expects of us, and we strive to stay in line with what he has to say, we can have confidence that the end result of what God promises will come to fruition if we follow and stay in line with what it is that God has asked us to do and how he asks us to go about those things. Any other comments on that section before we move forward? All right, let's go ahead and pick up there in verse 10, and we'll read a little bit more. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Okay, what did you observe in this text here? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I noticed that as well. I thought that was really cool. And it reminded me of Matthew chapter 6 when it says the Lord knows your needs before you even ask. But then you go to James, which is also interesting because it says that you don't have because you don't ask. So it's interesting how there's this correlation. Even though God knows what our needs are before we even ask, there's a lot of times a condition upon us receiving a gift or a blessing from God until we actually take the time to ask God for it, to either ask for it or to do it the way God asks us to do something. It's not just simply God knows our needs and then is always just going to give it to us. There are oftentimes conditions upon that or a requirement to even just simply ask. That's what James teaches. So, but that's, I really enjoyed that observation. Other thoughts? Yeah, Vina?
The same thought process. As soon as it happens, and he knows it's happened the way he wanted it, he blesses. He said, blessed mm-hmm. be God. He thanks him, basically. Mm-hmm. I think we forget to do that a lot of times. When we ask God for something and he answers us, we need to remember that answer.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we can see that character in this servant that several times here in this narrative, he gets a positive result of what he's seeking, and he immediately thanks God right away without delay. I think that sometimes we often are not very good at is having that immediate gratitude when something happens. And in addition to that, you know, just the idea of, you know, being grateful to God, to be able to even see God working in our lives, there's a lot of it that requires us to be praying to God. If we're not people who are praying to God, talking to him about our life, asking for things in an appropriate way, it's going to be much harder for us to see God's hand at work. If we're not talking to God, we may not see him actually working. But if we're constantly in prayer to him, we're constantly talking to him about our lives, and then we see that the fruit, we see God's handiwork there, it's going to make it much easier for us to be able to see God working and allow us to have that thankfulness and see how God has been blessing us. Other thoughts? Yeah, Randy?
Providence for that particular time, these thoughts.
Yeah, I mean, you can't help but see God obviously working in this. What do you make of the test that the servant had here? What's the significance of the water and the camels? Yeah, Mary?
I don't know if this is what you're asking. I was thinking about the gravity he must feel with his responsibility and how it would be so easy to be unsure about a choice, right? And he's super specific in what he asks. And I think sometimes we forget that that's a good thing to do. Like, God, I don't know which direction to go here. Please make it evident. Show me, because I don't know. And he's so serious about this that he's super specific about it. And God says, okay. And he just directly answers every request that he has here. And I think it's really amazing, honestly.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think the interesting thing about that is, I think part of why he's able to have this confidence is because he understands what God's will is, right? He knows the way God has blessed Abraham. He knows what Abraham has been promised by God. And so when you're asking things of God that you know are in alignment with his will, it gives you that additional confidence to be able to ask specifics, to be able to speak in that way. And that's why, you know, if we're not asking things according to God's will, it's not going to bear any fruit. There's no reason to expect to have positive results from that. So I think having that understanding of God's will and praying in alignment with that is key to that. Yeah, Megan?
I think a lot of, like, what he's asking also speaks a lot to Rebecca's character. Because I think when we read it, she watered his camels. That sounds so simple. But I just looked it up to make sure I was right. But a camel can drink up to, like, 53 gallons of water at a time. And so this was no easy feat. And he probably didn't just have one camel. I mean, it's plural.
Yeah,
so
10. Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, Rebecca's character, there's several things that we can see. One is that hardworking ability. I mean, like you said, this is a lot of water she's drawing. And he didn't ask her to draw the water for the camels. He asked for his own water, which wouldn't be much, but she volunteered to do this. And did you notice a lot of the words that were used in what she was doing? It was like she was running. She was doing things quickly. Like, everything she was doing was with speed and urgency. That just kind of shows where the heart is and the care and concern and that hospitality, really, that she's showing. Does that remind you of anyone else that we've been reading about here in Genesis? Abraham, right? He had the same thing when the angels came. He ran out to meet them and ran back to go to do that. And so it's not a wonder that when the servant thought of, okay, well, what's going to be my test for this potential bride of Isaac, the son of Abraham, what would be one of the characteristics that you'd be looking for? This hospitality, this hardworking, someone who's going to be able to come back and be able to fit in with the family well and the values of the family and to be able to fulfill the responsibilities that would be expected of her. So just shows a great deal of wisdom on part of the servant to have a test like this that would line up so well with what is truly important instead of trying to find the most... It so happened that she was very beautiful, but like that wasn't his goal going into things, was to find the most attractive and intelligent or wealthy girl. Yeah, Randy?
At this point, he still doesn't know who she is.
Right. Yeah, right. And so he still thanks God, right? He's not like, well, I'm going to wait to thank God until I know that this is all going to work out and that all the boxes are checked off. Every step of the way that he gets that good news, that thing that is working out, he takes the time to thank God for that. Yeah. Sam, did you have a comment earlier?
I was going to say something really similar to Megan, but just this is probably something that would take, I would imagine, at least half a day to do that. And she did that for somebody that she had just met. So what he's asking for is very above and beyond what you probably expect from somebody you just met.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So she talks about who she is, right? One of the requirements that Abraham had, one of the things he was looking for was someone who was from their family, right? So she explains here who she is and who her relatives are. Can you explain who exactly she is in relation to Abraham? Anyone figure that out?
Well,
Uh-huh. So she is the granddaughter of one of Abraham's brothers and the great-granddaughter of his other brother. So you can't get more related than what she is. I mean, this is just, again, goes to show you God's hand in all of this, to show you how God provides above and beyond even what Abraham was seeking. The fact that, you know, you literally couldn't have asked for someone who was more related, more perfect for what the pursuit of Abraham was. So if you want to cross-check me, you can go back to where Terah dies and you can kind of see some more of the family history there. But any other comments on this section here? Yes, Sam?
I was initially kind of confused about this practice of putting your hand underneath somebody's thigh, which if you try to do that today, it would probably not go over so well. But if you do this back then, it was, I looked it up, and yeah, it is related to covenants and promise keeping, but also a sign of authority, too. That's part of it. If you look at Genesis chapter 47, Joseph does that as well, and he makes a promise. So not only am I making a promise, but I'm authoritatively endorsing that.
Good point. Other thoughts? All right. Let's go ahead and move on. We'll pick up in verse 29 here. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was no water to wash his feet and the feet of the man who was with him, who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." All right, I'm actually going to jump forward to verse 50 for the sake of time. The servant basically is just kind of restating a lot of what story has already happened. He does spend a little bit of time basically pumping up Isaac and all the wealth and all the blessings that Abraham had. But we'll pick up in verse 50 here when he kind of gets through telling the story and giving that background. He asks them basically what their response is to what he's requesting. Verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us for a while. At least 10 days, after that she may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' They said, 'Let us call the young woman and ask her.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him.' Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negeb. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." All right. Comments on that section there? What do you see? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
The king's wife.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, not, at least in the text, not a lot of pomp and circumstance around that, right? What else do you guys see? Larry?
Courtesy shown toward Rebecca. Will you go with this man? I mean, it wasn't as though she was being forced to go.
Mm-hmm.
So I found that interesting. They honored her in that way.
Yeah, I was reading in some of the study I was doing that was somewhat common tradition, even these arranged marriages, that there was some degree of approval still from the bride to be. I'm sure that wasn't always the case, but I think it wasn't unusual for there to be some degree of input or approval from the bride to be. But as far as the asking her if she was able to go, there was also some speculation in some of the studies that, so this 10 days language there, it sounds like a short period of time, and it might have been only 10 days, but the way the Hebrew is, it actually could be like 10 years, or like the period that it could really be anywhere from 10 days to a year or 10 years. Like it's a fairly extended potential, because really it just says 10 in there. Like the word can be 10 or days, and so it's not entirely clear whether it's actually only talking about what we think of as 10 days. It could have been a much longer period of time, which would be a lot more reason why you would see the servant, you know, saying no, right? It might seem a little more reasonable to actually talk about 10 days. And when you think about Laban, and when you fast forward to when Jacob is going to be there, he's pretty conniving with the way he does timing of things and wants to control things. So one of the thoughts was that by asking her, they were kind of thinking, anticipating that maybe she would have said she'd like to wait a while. But then, to their surprise, maybe, she was willing to go right away. I mean, a lot of that is kind of speculation, not exactly sure how that was. But when you study the Hebrew word of that 10 days, it's not entirely clear that it's actually that short of a period of time, but for what it's worth. But it still goes to show, again, this parallel between Rebecca and Abraham, right? We see this hospitality, and we also see this willingness to see God and see God's hand at work and leave her family, leave her land, the immediacy of her willingness to do this, again, goes to show kind of this parallel between her and Abraham and the character that she has and her willingness to do this. Other thoughts you guys have on this section here? Yep.
It's interesting, Abraham's part of the servant, like he immediately bows and when he hears Laban's response, I guess, uh-huh. And makes me wonder, like, would they have known God or how Abraham was and that sort of thing? I mean, it's just an interesting response to the immediacy of it. Like, mm-hmm. He bows immediately and starts worshiping God.
Yeah.
So just wondering.
Yeah, I mean, there's a couple times here where you see Laban talking about recognizing their God, the God of the servant, the God of Abraham. I don't know exactly what they would have been believing at the time, but there certainly seems to be some recognition of his God and that he has some sort of influence. I mean, they even says in there in verse 50, the thing has come from the Lord, we cannot speak to you bad or good, right? It's not uncommon for, even if someone didn't believe in your same God because of the polytheism of the time, to have some sort of recognition that when someone is being blessed or someone is having success, to have some sort of reverence for that. We'll see that later with Abimelech as well, of the Philistines. We'll see that there's this recognition of, oh, Isaac is being blessed, and even back with Abraham we saw that as well, that there's this recognition of, well, if he's having all this success and all this blessing, well, his God must be somewhat powerful, you know, and there's some degree of respect and honor that's kind of natural for that in that context anyway. But maybe they did share some similar beliefs, but I don't know. Maybe someone else has some other comments on that, but I don't have a lot of background on what they would have believed at the time. One of the other things about the servant was interesting to me is in verse 33 there, when he comes into the house and they're offering him food to eat, and he says, no, I don't even want to eat anything. I'm here on a mission. I want to talk about this. I want to get this resolved. And again, I think it just goes to show the character of this servant, that he's not concerned about his own. I mean, he just got done with this long journey. I'm sure he was probably hungry, I would think. He was very thirsty, so I would assume he was probably hungry too. And it would have been a very natural thing to have a meal before you talk about things. So it wouldn't have even been abnormal for him to want to eat the meal and then talk, have this discussion. But his mind was set and his mission was clear to not be distracted by other things until he was able to accomplish the mission. And again, I think just another great example for us to see faithful people acting in a very urgent way, a very immediate way, and really prioritizing the things that are important over even things that aren't necessary, even like our own livelihood at times, need to take a back seat to the things that are truly important. And I think that's a really good example for us. Other comments on this passage here? So of kind of the whole chapter that we've been reading here, What are some of the things, maybe lessons that could be learned by the Israelites who would have been receiving this as they're entering the land? What are some of the things that they might have been able to use as an example and learn as they're entering Canaan from these stories we're reading here?
Kind of a pattern that we can take away from when you have a desire for something, there's nothing wrong with making plans. Take those plans and submit it to God, seeking his blessing and approval.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see, too, the caution that the servant has, observing what's going on to be sure that this really is the answer to his prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Other things? Yeah, Jake?
It's interesting because Abraham goes through all this extra effort and his servant does to marry someone other than the Canaanites.
Right.
And it would have been a lot easier for the Israelites to do that since they were all living in the same area, but they still could not figure that out.
Right. Yeah, that's a great point. I think that's definitely one of the big takeaways for them reading this is the importance of not intermarrying. They're seeing their main guy, Abraham, going to great lengths to avoid that. And you know, obviously they didn't learn the lesson that they were supposed to learn. I'm sure some of the faithful ones certainly did when they read this. But, I think that's one of the things they were supposed to learn when they read these stories is, you know, you are a set-apart people. You have this lineage. You have this blessing of promise. And you need to preserve this. You need to honor this in the way that you handle your lives. And just the viewpoint also of not turning back, right? So, you know, Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they struggled with wanting to go back to Egypt. They were afraid of what tasks lied ahead of them. And, you know, Abraham had similar things. Isaac, they all at times had things that didn't seem like maybe staying in the land of Canaan was going to be the best thing for them. But they continued to persevere and have the faith in God that he was going to provide for them, and he did. So I think that would be another takeaway for Israel as well is, look, God, when God tells you he's going to give you something, he's going to do it. He's going to provide for you. And don't turn back to maybe what you know or something that seems more safe and comfortable. But continue to pursue what it is that God has promised you, and he will come through and deliver for you. Other thoughts on this section here? Yeah, Mary?
In Deuteronomy 4, one of my favorite verses talks about that they're going into the land of Canaan. It says that by your wisdom and your understanding, the sight of the people will hear these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, it's wise and understanding people. What nation is there that there is a God so near to it as the Lord God is near to us? And I was thinking about this servant was representing Abraham, and in a lot of ways representing God. And, you know, the question was asked, these people know who God was. Well, if they didn't, they learned really quick.
Right.
And I think it's just a really great lesson would have been for them, right? That, hey, we're getting ready to go into the land. How are we representing the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the big problems that God had with them. He didn't represent me the way you were supposed to. He didn't keep my statutes. I think for us, it's also the same thing. No matter where we go, we're representatives for Christ. And it's really important to remember that our faith shows in such a way that if people don't know who God is, they quickly learn by the way we behave ourselves.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. I think it's so important that we remember that, that as Christians, we are the representatives of God. We are his ambassadors. And, you know, God cares greatly about his name, and he takes that extremely seriously. And he did, you know, he punished Israel many times for the things that they did, and primarily because they bore his name and they were his representative, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to do to uphold the holiness of who he was and the things that he wanted. And obviously it looks a little bit different for us today because we're not a physical nation like Israel was, but on an individual level, certainly we need to be careful about how we represent God and how we act and how we talk when we call ourselves Christians. I think we can all see that. I think one of the greatest damages that is done to the church, to God's people, are people who call themselves Christians and don't act like it. Whether it's people who don't go to churches like ours or even people in churches like ours that just do not live the way that they're supposed to live according to the way God has prescribed it. And it makes it very difficult to evangelize to people who have come across Christians or people who call themselves Christians and live lives that don't look any different than theirs. It's very difficult to, it takes time just to try to convince those people that, hey, that's not what Christianity really is. And, you know, it's important that we do our best to uphold that name to the best of our ability. So, great point, Mary. Other thoughts on that, or on these passages, on this chapter at all? All right, let's go ahead and jump into 26. Wait, not... Sorry, 25. We'll just skip right on. 25. So Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Latushim, and Lehumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael's sons. Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. I'm going to skip to verse 17. It just lists all those names. Verse 17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Okay, so in this section here, we see Abraham dies, and he is buried with Sarah in the cave that he bought from the Hittites, again in the land of Canaan. And it talks about what he did with the inheritance and who he gave what. So what do we learn from that? What does it say who got all of Abraham's stuff? Isaac, right? And what did he do with his other sons? He gave them gifts, and what else? He sent them away, right? So, again, we see Abraham having this firm understanding of what it is that God's plan is and trying to do everything he can to try to make that come about. Yeah.
In 15:2, Abraham said that Eliezer was going to receive all of Abraham's belongings. Mm-hmm. But that's before Isaac came along.
Right.
And so it turns out that he received nothing.
Right. Here's. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Isaac is getting everything. And, you know, he still shows love and consideration to his other sons, giving them gifts. But it is interesting that he sends them away, that he's wanting to make this clear distinction that this land is for the seed of promise, Isaac. and doesn't want interference there. Actually, in verse 11 there, you see that it says that Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. That is actually the same place, the well, where Hagar bore Ishmael when the angel appeared to her. So you can kind of almost see this, that if this was the area where Ishmael was, it's like he's pushing everyone out, including Ishmael. But why do you think there is a chunk here that talks about Ishmael and his descendants, and it even just talks about Keturah and all these other kids and stuff? What's the significance of this? Why do we care about anything outside of the lineage of Isaac? I think there's a couple things maybe. What do you guys think? Yeah.
Well, eventually they are included in the inheritance. Kind of comes back around.
Yeah, so I mean one of the things that God did promise Abraham was that he was going to be the father of many nations, right? So while the promise of Canaan, the promise of the seed, which would be Christ coming through, would be directed through the lineage of Isaac, these people would certainly be starting to fulfill that promise and gift from blessing from God that he would be the father of many nations. There's a lot of nations listed there, right? And it also shows, I think, a demonstration of, if you remember back when Abraham blessed Ishmael, and so you can see that there's this fulfillment also of the blessing on Ishmael from Abraham that he would be the father of nations as well, and that he would prosper and have a large seed. Other thoughts on this section here? All right. Well, I don't think we have time to get into another section. So we got a little base, but better than I do sometimes. But I appreciate all of your comments. We'll pick up in 25:19 next week.